Yesterday, King Frederick asked as follows, what is the meaning of the fact that we don't bench Rosh Chodesh? He said, question number one was, why do we not bench Rosh Chodesh Tishrei? Question number two was, why we don't blow the shofar Erev Rosh Chodesh?
Right.
Rosh Hashanah?
Right.
Okay, so Fred says that when he was in the fifth grade, that they said to him it was to mix up the sub, confuse the sub.
Yeah.
It is really sort of strange that after all of these years that he hasn't figured it out.
That, right.
You know, and you would think that he might say, I'm going to go into Eichler's, pick up a luach, and I'll find out when Rosh Hashanah is. So, what's going on? So I checked it out yesterday, and it said two things. One is what Eitan said, that the month doesn't require that we should try to invoke blessing on it before, like by benching Rosh Chodesh, because it's Mevorach by Hashem himself. So Hashem blesses the month. And the second thing, frequently quoted thing, is this thing about confusing the sub. And that's so far all I've been able to find. Now, I remember seeing in Sforum other approach. Let's first deal with one aspect of, I believe the Rambam talks about the punishment which Egypt suffered as a result of having enslaved the Jews. And the question, which is a very powerful question, a very compelling question, is why should they suffer anything? The Rebbein Shalom told Avraham Avinu, before there were any Jews in Egypt, that because of one or another very significant chait or significant impact of servitude, that Klal Yisrael were going to be strangers in a land not of their own, and that they were going to be slaves there, and they were going to be afflicted. So Hashem dictated that. So why is it that Egypt is held accountable to the point where they not only get punished with the 10 plagues, but then they get drowned in the sea? So I believe the Rambam says because God did not mandate that it had to be Egypt. They decided that they were going to be that instrument of pain. So for electing that they were going to be God's instrument of pain, they deserve to get clobbered. Other commentaries add the observation that Egypt went beyond
too much.
Right, they enjoyed it too much. Having license to enslave them and to afflict them did not give them the right to do all of the excessively brutal things that they did. So that pointed out to the fact that they were not doing it because they wanted to fulfill God's word. They did it because they really hated God's word, because they knew that Klal Yisrael were God's elect people, and in their hatred for the fact that there even was such a thing, that they represented a force of Kedusha in the world, they used this license to really express their detestation for God and for everything that Klal Yisrael represented. So, symptomatic of someone who's not interested, who's not really fulfilling what God wants, is the fact that there's something excessive going on that really points to what's behind their apparent attempt to, let's say, defend themselves. Well, we were doing what you wanted us to do. There's a famous commentary of the Baal Shem HaKadosh. It says that at the end of time, that Satan and all of the forces of evil will be wiped out, slaughter evil. So there too, the question is, evil was doing, it was a divine commission. I mean, God commissioned evil to do this. So why should evil suffer that at the end of time it will be executed for the fact that it was doing something that was very important to the entire concept of Bechira revolves around the fact that there's evil. There has to be someone who's doing the job. Anyway, so one of the Baal Shem HaKadosh says there's a mission in Shabbos, Mulan Shabbos, which says that if somebody shechts an animal or kills an animal on Shabbos, that they violated one of the Malacha Shabbos. And the Gemara says, what's the Malacha? Which Malacha does somebody violate when they shecht? It comes from the Mishkan, because they needed the hides of the animals in order to make the curtains. So what's the Malacha? So the Gemara says that the Malacha is Tzvia, which is D-Y, right? Because when they slaughter the animal, the blood colors the skin. Anyway, so the text over there says, and the Mishnah says that Hashechet Amayim Mechayim. Rashi says Hashechet the Almid. He's just talking about like ordinary Shabbos. He calls it Hashechet. He says Hashechet the Almid goes and the Shechet of the world, and that's the Satan is called the Shechet of the world. He's the one who the Gemara says the Satan is the one who descends to seduce man to do evil, and as a result of that he gets to go up and prosecute the person for having done evil, and then he gets the right to go down and punish the person for having done evil. So he's that who are Satan, who are Yetzirah, who are Malach HaMelech, it's all wrapped up in one instrument of evil. So the question is, the question he was asking is, why is the Satan subject to prosecution at the end of history? Moses says, because God told them, you have the right to go down, tempt man, but you do not have the right to distort the truth. And you turn around and you say, you know what, this is a mitzvah. I got a mitzvah for you to do. That guy over there, he's not such a... You should talk Lashon Hara about him. It's a big mitzvah to talk Lashon Hara. The Satan takes averas and masquerades them as mitzvahs and gets righteous people to do... When the Satan comes on, he says, go out there and eat some shrimp. Okay. To take an avera, the tzviya, that's what the evil is getting clobbered for, because it went beyond its legitimate scope in trying to create choices for people. It created too many choices. It also made those choices more compelling than Hashem desired. The point here, over here really, the bottom line really is that evil has established its own empire, its greed, its lust for power, its perception that it can expand its minions of emissaries by bringing more and more evil into the world, is one of the illusions that evil itself suffers from, the illusion that it can stand up the master rule. But evil knows that it's sustained like it, but has license to operate, and seeks to make its empire greater and more. And we spoke once about the concept of Yoidim Eschibayim HaMiskavnim Limud, by that there is a frame of reference in people who choose to do evil of knowing that God is sovereign and nonetheless choosing to defy. But evil's appetite, evil's greed for more and more power have extended its domain far beyond its legitimate scope. Now, having said all of that, the Satan is aware for a variety of reasons that there is a moment of accountability and that there is a time when his dominion will be over. Now, that's etched into... It's a little bit like Pavlov's dog. It's etched into his mind, into the mind of evil, by the Akedah, where the first shofar came into being by Avraham's sacrifice of Yitzchak, and by Har Sinai, where Jews were in fact, for a brief period of time, liberated from the influence of evil, and by the knowledge that judgment and the execution of evil, execution meaning the extirpation of evil from the world, will be announced by the shofar. Imahu Yitaka, the shofar of Hashem is going to sound the great shofar. That's when the origin of it is. But that's the end of evil. That's when Amar Hashem, we call Koponim, where there's no more suffering, there's no more evil. Bila Amavis Manecha, there's no more death. That's when evil gets wiped out. So now, what you really have is someone who knows his reign ends with the shofar. So the minute that Bnei Yisrael starts sounding the shofar, as many times as it's done, the sultan knows that one of these times it's going to be real. He knows that it's going to be real. One of these days it's going to be real. So despite the fact that over and over again we've sounded the shofar, and it hasn't happened yet, but one of these days the shoe is going to fall. So there are two things that rattle and confound Sutton. One is the sound of the shofar, and the other is that when Mashiach comes, that we will no longer fix our calendars by a mathematical computation, but by the sighting of the moon again. And the Sanhedrin will declare when the beginning of the month is. So it comes before the month of Tishrei. We don't announce when the month is. Now, of course, you can go into the store and buy a luach. Mm-hmm. But the very fact that we didn't announce the month is because we are looking towards that time when we're not going to announce the month. We won't be able to announce the month because the month will only be announced when it is cited. So when it comes before Rosh Hashanah and we don't announce the month, that unsettles the Satan because he knows that that's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. So here we are confronting the fact that there's a new year coming, that there's a new possibility for a new judgment, that there's an opportunity for the fact that God this year may decide this is it, right? And what we do in anticipation of that is, for Tishrei, we're not going to announce the month. And it's not that he doesn't know when Rosh Hashanah is, but the suddenness hears in that Pavlov's bell. This is a kind of a forerunner. This is an enactment of what's going to happen and when I get wiped out. So the issue is not so much of not knowing what day it is, but the possibility that he might not know what day it is. And the issue is not that in blowing the shofar and in not blowing the shofar, that he gets confused about what day it is. The issue is that the shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah is the shofar of the Akedah, and it's the shofar of Har Sinai, and it's the shofar that's going to be blown at the end of time. So the Satan knows what's coming. He does know what's coming. He knows what's coming. What he knows is coming is a time when there's not going to be an announcement when the month is going to be. And there's going to be a time when they're going to sound that shofar, and he will be summoned to justice for having exceeded his mission. And that's when the Sultan finds himself in a place where he's not exactly sure what he should do now. All right.